Freedom. We want to talk about that freedom this morning. As Americans, we're all about freedom, right? We know what freedom is. You've heard this before. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everyone's heard that, right? It's part of our culture. It's entered into our culture. We can be free, and the scriptures say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What truth? What kind of freedom? Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. You know, one of the ways that people understand that is that in any given situation, if you tell the truth, then you're going to be unburdened. You're going to be free. You're going to be unshackled in some way. For instance, little Johnny is in his room playing, and he's been in there for a long time, and his dad finally goes in to see, you know, it's been kind of quiet in here for a long time, and he walks in and he sees that the window is broken in the room. So, Johnny, what happened to the window? And he says, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You were in here all by yourself. He said, I don't know. Well, who broke it? I don't know. It wasn't me, Dad. Johnny, come on, tell the truth. Who broke the window? It wasn't me, Dad. Honest. We parents have all been there, right? And his dad finally says, Johnny, the truth will set you free. Johnny breaks into tears. You're right, Dad. I'm sorry. I lied to you. I broke the window. His dad says, that's okay, Johnny. I forgive you. But we're going to have to take some money out of your allowance to pay for it. Johnny says, but I thought you said the truth would set me free. And his dad's thinking, well, it's a figure of speech. I just want you to feel better about yourself. And that's one of the ways that we think of that. Another way that we think of the truth setting us free is that we must be true to yourself, right? Just whatever you are, whatever you do, even if it's not good, even if that behavior is destructive, you just need to be true to who you are, because that truth will set you free. I went online to find out what others think of this, and you know what you can find there. Most of the places were Bible passages. If you type in, the truth will set you free. But the rest of them were like self-help websites. And there was one where there was this guy who had a self-help website, and he was telling the story of how he went to a bullfight. And while he was at the bullfight, there were several bulls that came out, and they fought the bulls. And then there was one bull that came out, and this bull just walked out into the middle of the ring and sat down. And everybody booed. And there was a local sitting next to him and explained to him that, see, what happened is this bull has been here before. And he knew what was ahead. He knew that if he went after the matador and the red cape, he was going to get stuck with barbs. It was going to be painful, so he wasn't going to play. And so he just sat down. And so this self-help guru says, well, this is what the truth setting us free means. Accept who you are. Think for yourself and don't allow others to think for you. Well, that's probably true, right? But is that the meaning of the phrase? He went on to say, lies, falsehood, cheating, deception don't actually exist. The only thing that actually exists is truth. Well, cheating and lies do really exist in reality. Some people just change the quote a little bit. Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World, said this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. But I don't think he meant mad as in angry. I think he meant mad as in insane. If you ever read Brave New World, if you know the truth of what's out there, the truth of the world, it'll drive you crazy because it's not good. The most perplexing one that I saw was from psychologytoday.com. To those of you who are psychology majors, I apologize. Because the article was titled, The Truth Will Not Set You Free. And the author began by saying that there is no truth, there is no absolute truth. And then throughout the article, he espoused the truth and the wisdom of Buddhism at a psychology website. So I got to the end, there were about 51 comments, and I started scrolling down, waiting for the inevitable. Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, because I knew someone was finally going to say at the end, and the very last comment was this to the author. You make the statement, truth is merely a product of perceptions My question to you, is that true? Your claim is self-refuting. If there is no absolute truth, then not a single sentence in your article should be taken as anything other than random scribbles. Boom. True. You see, it's important to know the truth will set you free. There are two important words, truth and freedom. And we need to know what truth is, and we need to know what freedom is. And so we're going to go straight to the source this morning, because this comes from the Bible. The truth will make you free. In fact, we're going to go straight to the words of Jesus, because he is the one who said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what we're going to see is this. The truth is something about Jesus. And freedom is also something about Jesus. Truth is about Jesus, and freedom is about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. Maybe you have a tablet or a phone that has a Bible app on it. You can turn there if you want to. If not, just read along or listen as we read. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 30 through 36. It's our custom here at Valley Bible Church that when the scriptures are read, we stand up to give attention, to just jog our minds a little bit, to pay attention to what God is saying to us. So I invite you to please stand as we read God's word. And we're reading John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. These are the words of God. As he, that is Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There it is. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, as we look at the words of Jesus here, talking about truth and freedom, first thing we're going to see is this. It is possible to believe in Jesus but not believe in Jesus. And I know that sounds like doublespeak. It sounds like a nonsensical statement, but it is not, because there are different kinds of belief. Verse 30 said, as he spoke these many things, he was teaching a lot of people at the temple that day, and many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue or abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice the conditions he put on. Not just enough that they believed in Jesus, but there must be some fruit to their lives, because if there's true belief and true faith, a person who truly believes in Jesus will be a learner. That's what the word disciple means. A learner, a disciple. And the one who truly believes is one who will follow the words of Jesus. They will listen to them, listen to that truth, and act upon it and live it out and demonstrate that I am really a believer in Jesus. So his response to these people is that those who really believe and are really disciples are those who listen to his words and practice them. If you believe me and follow my teaching, he says, then you are genuine disciples, which he says, truly my disciples, which means it's obvious that there is the possibility that there are some who are not truly his disciples. And these are those who believe and yet do not believe. You see, Jesus is dispelling the myth here that If you just believe in God, that's enough. Sure, I believe in God. That's enough. That's all God requires. I just have to believe in Him. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one? You do well." The demons also believe and shudder. In the evil angelic realm, those angelic beings who are called demons, they believe in God. Oh yes, they believe that God exists. But that's not enough for salvation. Let me ask you something. Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? I don't want to destroy any children here today, but or some of you have been under illusion for a long time. He's not real. But what if he were real? Then you could say, I believe in the Easter Bunny. But would believing that the Easter Bunny exists, would that in some way help you other than get eggs on Sunday morning and Easter? Can believing in the Easter Bunny save your soul, forgive your sins, place you in heaven? You see, faith that we're required to believe in Jesus is trust. I can believe that that boat will get me across the lake. Not simply believe that that boat exists because I see it, but entrust myself, my safety and my safe passage to the other side of the lake by actually getting in the boat and rowing to the other side. And so faith is active. It is entrusting oneself to Jesus and who He is and what He has done for us. And it is important to take note of one thing that is essential this morning on this Easter Sunday, and that is to believe in the resurrection. It's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus lived and died. We must believe that He lived and died and lived again. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, Paul the Apostle says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. This is the gospel, this is the good news that I preach to you, which also you received, and also which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word. Sounds like Jesus in John chapter 8, if you abide in my words and continue, you are truly my disciple. Which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, it was a false belief. And he says the gospel is this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was predicted, and He died for our sins. And that He was buried, that proved that He was dead. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This was predicted as well, that He would rise on the third day. So the gospel is Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. That is the good news. That's part of what we must believe. He goes on to say this, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. You get that? There were over 500 people who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not some little private affair that 12 guys cooked up and had in secret rooms going on. 500 people. And many of them, Paul says, they were still alive. As I'm writing the New Testament, many of these people, hundreds of these people, as the New Testament was written, hundreds were still alive. They were in the churches. Yeah, the Johnsons, they were there. Go talk to them. They'll tell you. They saw Him. In those churches, there were people that had seen Christ raised from the dead. Most of the New Testament was written between 15 and 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. The book of 1 Corinthians, about 30 years. But some of those books, as recent as 15 years after the death of Christ. Do you remember what happened 15 years ago? Do you remember what happened 15 years ago on September 11th, 2001? How can I forget? You remember where you were. What happened? You remember how you felt, what you saw, what you heard. You'll never forget that. If you had seen someone raised from the dead 15 years ago, would you remember that? Much of the New Testament was written within 30 years of the resurrection of Christ. Some of you, many of us in this room, remember 30 years ago. I was a pastor at that time. Tara and I were no longer newlyweds. And I remember conversations and people that I dealt with. I have sermons and copies of sermons that I preached in those days. And I remember experiences. And if I had met someone who rose from the dead, I would remember it even after 30 years. So at the time that the New Testament was being written, hundreds of these people were still alive. And you could go to Mr. Johnson, and he's 45 years old. Yeah, I remember the first time I saw him. My mom and my dad took us, me and my brother, to see Jesus. He was speaking. I was about 14. And there were thousands of people there, and we ran out of food, and he fed us. It was a miracle. I saw it. The next time I saw him, we were in Jerusalem for Passover. We heard that he'd been arrested. We didn't know what all the commotion was, and we ran because we heard all this noise. And I saw it with my own eyes. My mom tried to cover my eyes, but I saw the blood, and I heard it. It was horrible. I saw him kill him. I saw them stick a spear in his side, and I saw them take a dead Jesus down from the cross. 3 weeks later, we saw him. He came to our family. I talked to him. And since I saw him, my life has never been the same. It changed my life. That's why there was such fervor amongst the New Testament believers, because they saw the risen Christ. They believed in him because they saw it. And so we have all of these eyewitnesses who are telling us and writing for us this truth that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. How crazy would it be for these people to spread a lie about Jesus, because there were people that were there who saw it. So to believe in Jesus, we must believe in the resurrection. So it is possible to believe in Jesus but not believe in Jesus. We also see this, however. It is possible to believe you are free when you are not free. Remember, we're talking about freedom. You can believe you're free when you are not free. You can think you're free when you're not free. And that was the problem with these Jews. Jesus said to them, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him. They spoke back to him. They said, "Well, we're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you tell us you will be free?" We're religious people. They were. We believe in God. They did. They were religious leaders. What do we need to be free from? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Notice the absolute words that they use. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Really. I mean, the irony is just rich. They're under Roman rule. They can't make a move without the Roman leaders telling them what they can do. Are you kidding me? And not only that, the very identity of Israel was this. We were slaves in Egypt, right? What do you mean you've never been enslaved to anyone? That's the whole idea of the Exodus and the Passover. We were slaves in Egypt under bondage, and God sent a deliverer, and he set us free. He redeemed us. Did you forget that? Then they were enslaved in Babylon. Then they were enslaved in Medo-Persia. Then they were enslaved in Assyria. They are kidding themselves. They were enslaved at that very moment. And he's speaking to us as well. There's a lesson for us that it is possible for us to believe that we're free when we are not free. We think we're free. We can do whatever we want. But we're not. We have to be, if we're going to be free, we have to be honest with ourselves. You need to be honest about yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. You must be honest with God. Let me tell you a little secret. He already knows. And that's how you will be free. And that's where the freedom begins, with honesty, with the truth of who you really are, and what's going on inside and what you know about yourself. There was a time in my life when I was free. I'll tell you, nobody could tell me what to do. I could drink whatever I wanted to drink and how much I ever wanted to drink. I could smoke whatever I wanted to smoke. I could say whatever I wanted to say. I could swear whatever I wanted to swear. I could be with whomever I wanted to be. I could fight whoever I wanted to fight. I could do whatever I wanted to do, and no one could tell me what to do because I was free. Really, was I? I was miserable in that so-called freedom. Sure, I can quit at any time, really. I was not free. Thought I was. It is possible to think you're free and not be free. Even if you were to ask me in those days if I was a Christian, I would say, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American, aren't I? That's how enslaved and that's how deceived I was. So it is possible to think you're free when you're not. And also this, getting back to the words of Jesus, it is possible to confuse freedom with bondage. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Whenever Jesus says in the Gospels, "truly, truly," he's saying, okay, underline this, highlight it in your Bible. He's saying to the people who are listening to, pay attention, I have something very memorable and important for you at this time, okay? You listening? Do I have your attention? Eye contact? "Truly, truly," he says, "I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That's everyone. Because everyone does sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we're all the same. This is humanness. This isn't something that is unique. This is all us. We're all the same. There isn't anybody in this room that is better than another. This is just humanity. Everyone does commit sin. Everyone. And so, if the words of Jesus are true, and of course they are, everyone is a slave to sin. Until, of course, Jesus will set us free. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not really enslaved to sin. How does that look like? Slave to the bottle? Slave to pornography? Slave to any kind of addiction? Slave to hatred? Slave to a toxic relationship? And you might say, well, those are extreme. None of those describe me at all. I am just an average person. I do the best that I can. I'm a pretty good person. Once in a while, yes, I admit, I make mistakes and I sin, but I'm not a slave. Slave to your tongue. Just love to talk about others. Slave to criticism and negativism. Slave to obsession over your looks, your body image. Slave to schmoozing others, telling them what they want to hear. Slave to being a people pleaser. Slave to just fudging the truth once in a while to make yourself look good. Slave to making up stories about yourself, and you're pretty good at it. Slave to money. Slave to things. Slave to shoes, new purses, new cars, new computers. Slave to your past. And what about all the things you really love? The Bible talks about the passing pleasure of sin. I will not lie to you, sin can be a lot of fun. It can be very pleasurable. And I don't want to paint some picture that sin is this ugly thing. Why do we go back to it then? Why do we not hate sin? Because we love it. We love those things that bring us pleasure, even though they may hurt us. So freedom to do these things, whatever they are, it's an illusion. We're kidding ourselves. It's important that we recognize this, that before we can be free, we must accept the truth that we are not free. That's part of the truth. You will know the truth. What is the truth? You're not free. Part of the truth is we are all slaves to sin. Remember when you were in jail? Some of you were. But you can imagine being in jail. Are you free when you're in jail? You're free to sit on your rack. You're free to lay down on your rack. You're free to splash water in your face if you have a basin and a toilet. You're free to go to the bathroom. You're free to stand up. You're free to do push-ups. You're free to read a book if you have one. You're free to talk to yourself. You're free to pray. You're free, right? Of course not. You're in jail. You're only free to do those things that are in that cube. And that's the way our life is. We're only free to do those things that are in the realm of sin, because sin is not just actions, it's something within us. It becomes part of us, because when we sin, we become a slave to sin. So when we think those things will fulfill us, they can't. I know it's wrong, but it makes me happy. Does it? Is it really? It may be pleasurable, but does it really fulfill you? Smoking crack can be really good. But does it really fulfill you? Here's the truth. Sin kills. No, it's not that bad. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, "The soul that sins will die." Because sin is not just actions, it's something within us. So think about this. Continuing to choose a path that results in your destruction is not freedom. How could it be if sin will destroy you? That's not freedom at all. If you are free to do what will ultimately destroy you, then you are not free. Jesus goes on, in which we see this. It is possible to be finally free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Both the penalty and the power, it's possible for every one of us. Jesus says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." In the household, when he's talking about slavery, he used the illustration, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And then he says, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. Because, you know why? Because a slave could be sold. A slave could be done away with. The slave's life was not one of freedom, could not choose whatever he or she chose. The master could do whatever he wanted to. And we know how horrible slavery is in the history of America. And we are slaves to sin. But we can be free, because understanding that the slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but we're not going to be slaves. We're going to be set free. The Son remains forever. These are the Son of God. Forever He remains in the Father's house. The Son of God always will be for us. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free, really, indeed. Isn't that good news? You will be free, indeed. Free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Judgment. And free from the power of sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to be a slave. He comes and he opens the door to that jail cell and he says, "Come and follow me and be my disciple." You can stay in the jail cell if you want, continuing to sleep on the rack and eat the crappy food and talk to yourself and read old magazines that are 3 years old, whatever it is you do in the jail cell, or you can walk out and you can be really free. You can go to McDonald's now. You can see your friends. You can be happy. You can get a job. You can earn money. You can do all those things that will fulfill you. But you must follow him out of that jail cell and believe that he will take you where you will be fully forgiven and truly free. See, truth is about Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And freedom is about Jesus because he says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Two words in this whole passage, just think back with me. In the beginning, he said, you will truly be my disciples if you follow me. And now he says, you will be free indeed. Both of those words mean the genuine article, not just freedom to do whatever you want to do and serving yourself, but freedom to serve him, freedom to really be fulfilled. And this is what Easter is all about. And the video that we saw, it's not just about that slice of the story on Sunday morning, but his life was predicted and he was conceived of a virgin and he had this miraculous birth and he was dedicated by his parents and he had a childhood like everyone else. He was baptized and recognized by those who as the Messiah, and he taught and he did miracles and he confounded his detractors. He was betrayed and he was arrested and he went through mock trials and he was beaten and crucified and he died and he rose again and he was exalted on high. That's the life of Christ. All of it is Easter. Why? So you could be free. We're set free by the Son. And it was the cost of his entire life, not just that one moment, but his entire life was a sacrifice. And it shows the great offense of our choice of sin. But now, we have the ability to choose. When he sets you free, when you truly believe, no more sin. That doesn't mean you'll stop sinning. I'll be honest with you, you will struggle. I remember when I first said yes to Christ and I became a believer, God excised many things out of my life. He took away bad language and I had no more problems with drugs or alcohol. But you know what? There are some other things that God left in my life to struggle with. I'll never forget the day my wife caught me smoking a cigarette. Yep. She won't forget it either. Neither will you now. I struggled as a new believer. You will struggle. That's okay. And there are certain things, I don't smoke anymore, but there are certain things that God left. And I will, at some point, part of maturity is realizing I will struggle with this the rest of my life. Why? To learn trust. To learn dependence. To learn his power, not my own. So we'll not be perfect. But we'll be free to choose. Right now we're in the book of Ephesians. And I invite you to come back and join us in the rest of the study of the book of Ephesians. Because even next week we're going to see how we are taught that we don't have to live the old life. We have freedom to lay it aside. We have freedom to learn a new way. We have freedom to think a new way. We have freedom to be a new person and to act a new way and to speak a new way. We have freedom to live differently from everyone around us. We have freedom to live free of ingrained patterns of darkness and negativity and depression and doubt. We can live free of those in Christ because with freedom comes God's power. The power to say yes to things now. The power to say no to things now. And we'll see in the book of Ephesians, freedom from the tongue, freedom from immorality, freedom from anger, freedom from lack of forgiveness, freedom from marriage and family problems, freedom from the enemy in spiritual battle. All of those are in the book of Ephesians. We lay them aside when we are set free and we have the power to live differently. But now, this morning, you can say no to those things that hold you, those things that haunt you from your past, those things that define you and think that that's going to determine my future. No, it doesn't have to be that way now in Christ. And these words of Jesus, They're an invitation to you. It's not just speaking truth. It's an invitation. Come to me. Believe. Follow me. Listen to me. I will set you free. He is offering himself to you. The one crucified, the one risen, to set you free. Freedom obviously has to do with sin. He said it. Freedom obviously has to do with forgiveness then, because we're set free. We can now choose. Freedom to say no, freedom to say yes, freedom to stop doing the things that harm us, freedom to do the things that really please God, the things that help and bring joy to others, freedom to do the things that bring the greatest good and the greatest fulfillment to your life, in short, everything you ever wanted in life. You have that freedom this morning in Christ. One more thing, however. The context of this passage. Jesus began this chapter at the temple early in the morning. And he's teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to him caught in adultery, caught in immorality. Why they didn't bring the man too probably says something about the Pharisees and the scribes. You know the story. It's a famous story. But it's the context of this larger passage. So the scribes and the Pharisees say to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery and the law says she should be stoned. What do you say about it? They're trying to trap him. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Should we stone her? And Jesus kneels down and he begins to write in the dirt. You know the story. We don't know what he wrote. Tons of ink has been spilled about what Jesus probably wrote. But we need to focus on what he really said. He writes for a while, and then he stands up and he says to the religious leaders, you know it, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he gets back down. He starts writing again. And while he's got his head down, beginning with the older scribes and Pharisees, it says, they begin to walk out one by one. Finally, he looks up and he says to the woman, where are they? Where'd they go? Is there no one left to condemn you? And she says, there's no one, Lord. We know the words, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But we need to remember what he said to this woman as well. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He gave her permission to go and not sin. God gives you permission this morning to go and not sin. He gives you power to go and not sin. And we have this wonderful truth from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He can never love you more. He will never condemn you if you are set free from your sin by the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for those that need that forgiveness this morning, that they would know it in Christ, that they would experience in you, that they would come to truly be believers and disciples by saying to you this morning, Jesus, I know in my heart that I'm not free. But I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I ask for forgiveness. And I ask you to empower me to live a life of freedom. In your Son's name, amen.